Well, the message today comes because a dear friend driving down a mountain in Thailand felt moved in his heart to say, "Michael and Alex, I feel we should turn right. I don't want to go to the cave. It's become a Buddhist shrine. I don't want to go there." But all along, I'd longed to go there. I'd heard the whisper of a Christian boy who'd been in that cave. I didn't know much of the story at all. But my brother listened to the Holy Spirit, and we ended up at the cave. And that made us think more and made me delve more into the story of this incredible, miraculous event of our time that will go out in the world and be presented as a secular thing, and just like Dunkirk, the prayer will be forgotten or even not even referred to. But you and I today need to ponder this story, because God, who rules over all things, as Adun says in his testimony, organized this event, planned it, to bring glory to his name, to strengthen the hearts of his people and cause them to believe in who he really is. God is amazing. Well, before we look at the passages of scripture today, I want you to hear the testimony of Adun, the boy who prayed to Jesus in the cave in Thailand. The testimony you're going to hear this morning is shared 2 years after the event on Zoom to a church community in Singapore that had sought to bring Adun to Singapore but were unable because of COVID. The testimony is interrupted at one point because I've included in it the testimony of the British diver who first saw the boys in the cave. And I think when you listen to the story, you'll understand why. So, Lockie, if we could play that video first, and then I'd like to preach to you from God's word.
So, my story is like, it's very difficult to explain because it's totally different when I imagine if I could come to Thailand and go to study, go to school and have knowledge. So I thought now I will be a soldier in Myanmar, a part of war army, which is very, very dangerous. But now Jesus has raised me up. So it's like a new life for me. Yeah. I grew up at church when I was a kid, about 2 years. Until now, I am 16 years old. So I learned a lot of about Jesus from Sunday school. That is very, very helpful for me when I became a teenager for now. Teacher who taught me about Jesus when I was a kid. So I could more about Jesus. I know about him. I follow him, what he commanded me, what he wanted me to do, so I can do the way that he wanted me to do. Because of this I learned from Sunday school. Is very helpful. My story is not finished yet. Uh, We all know about the Tam Luang story that 20 boys and one coach were trapped in the cave 2 years ago in 2018. It was big, big news all over the world. And also, the operation was very difficult. How to rescue me and my friend and coach.
Rick Stanton gave more details today about the incredible rescue by him and his diving colleagues in the caves in Thailand. He described the first moment he saw the boys and their football coach and realised that they were all still alive.
We'd been laying a line, pathfinding, and we were right at the very limit of our last bit of line, and we were actually in an airspace so we could talk. And the first thing I noticed, I was actually sniffing the air as we'd been going along, where appropriate, and I sniffed and I could smell them. They heard us, we heard them, and they started coming down a slope, and they were coming down one by one. The ledge wasn't really as described. They were around the corner, out of sight, and they were coming down one by one. And as they were coming down, I was counting them, 1, 2, 3, until I got to 13. So when John said, "How many of you are there?" I already had counted them all in, all there.
Thank you.
Hello, thank you.
How many of you?
They're all alive.
13?
Yeah, 13.
Brilliant.
Yeah.
And until with the fact we'd got all 13, I was a little bit concerned. But once we got 13, that was fantastic. But of course, I was always thinking, OK, this is just the start. How on earth are we going to get them out? I was already on the next stage. Great to have found them, but it was no means any way certain what the outcome would be.
The outcome required the children to be led underwater by a diver, and they had to agree to be sedated to reduce any anxiety they may feel.
We presented it, that was the only way they were going to get out, and they had to be sedated to do so. So ethically, we had to tell them a day prior to the first rescue mission that we were going to sedate them and bring them out, and they had to agree to that.
Incredibly, it's now emerged that the children were unconscious for the duration of the rescue.
They were not conscious, no. The children, none of them remember the journey at all.
The journey was about an hour and a half, and the children had to put their trust in the divers.
Each of the four divers was assigned a child on the day. We would dress them in a wetsuit. We had a buoyancy device on them and a harness, a cylinder, and then the full face mask. And we made sure that everything was on properly, very good seal on the mask. Everything was tightly cinched down. So they were basically a package with a handle, like a shopping bag. Generally, we were holding them so close, their head would be there, my head would be there, so it'd be protecting. If we hit the ceiling, it would be my head that would be bumped, not theirs, and their exhaust bubbles were coming up right beside me. So you could feel and see the bubbles and hear them.
But Rick and the other divers knew that they had each boy's life in their hands.
Well, it's a huge responsibility. We're used to transporting all sorts of things underwater, but to transport a human life is about the ultimate responsibility. I did have a dream the other night that We'd found them, but we hadn't got them out yet, and we had all that to come. Luckily, it wasn't true. I'm getting hundreds and hundreds of messages from strangers. It's more than thanks. It's like thank you for what you've done, and you've shown a great example of humanity to the world.
It was very difficult to rescue us. During that time in the cave, without light, in the darkness, no sounds, and we couldn't hear anything from the outside. The sounds of rain, we have no idea about the outside. We in the middle of darkness, no food, just water, the drop of water from the rock, and increasing of water. So we drank that water to survive. But I am Christian. I believe in God, even though my coach and my friends are not Christian. They are Buddhist. Yeah. God helped me. During that time, I have two stories that encouraged me when I was that period. The first thing was how Jesus says, the first thing was the story that
two things about his lessons from Sunday school. The first thing was Jesus fasting in the wilderness for 40 days. He said he remembered this story that God led Jesus by the Spirit into the wilderness to fast for 40 days to overcome Satan. And he thought, well, if Jesus fasted for 40 days to overcome Satan, then he could do the same thing. He could fast for 5, 6, 7, however long it was going to be, days to overcome Satan. And so he set himself to do this. And he said he worshipped God during that time. He worshipped. He sang and he worshipped God. The second thing he remembered was the Lord's Prayer. He said this prayer, he remembered and he prayed this prayer. He said he prayed probably 1,000 times through this prayer. And he realized this prayer is just so amazing. Contains everything you need. And the two things he said were thanksgiving to God and forgiveness. He said forgiveness. He says it's so important. Forgiveness, completely forgiving. And he realized that he was in the darkness and he prayed this prayer. God was ministering to him through this time. I'm sorry that we can't see the end of his testimony because he describes when the British diver first appears. He's just overwhelmed with joy. And even without knowing all the difficulties of what he faced with the anaesthetics, he said, we were going to get out. He knew we were going to get out, all of us. Now, why has God allowed that event to happen in Thailand? Adun's testimony goes on to say he planned everything. It was all planned of God. It was planned that he be taken from a little village in Burma. It was planned that he come across to Thailand. It was planned that he go to church. It was planned that he would learn about Jesus. It was planned that his lessons would be so significant in the darkness there in the cave. All of it was planned by God. And as you said, you heard him say, we didn't know what was happening outside. Well, as he's praying, what happened? Just reflect. If you take some time to reflect on this story, the most incredible provision of resources right across the world, finding individual skills that were like needle in a haystack to find. God found every single one of them and provided them to work together to get these boys out of that cave. What is God trying to say? What's he trying to say to you and me? We know that Jesus had told us that there are troubles coming. We know that's true. Jesus said, in the world you'll have troubles. The disciples, we've been looking at the early church. We prayed this morning, revive us again. What will revival actually mean? This is so important to realize. Revival doesn't mean, oh, wonderful, you know. Revival means the conflict between two kingdoms absolutely clashing with each other. And we read this morning in the Bible what that revival meant for Peter and James. It meant trouble. If you read Paul's testimony in the New Testament, he was in trouble all the time. Constantly in trouble. Shipwrecked, imprisoned, beaten, flogged. In fact, friends, you can't know God unless you're in trouble. Just remember that. You can never know God unless you're in trouble. If you don't have any troubles, you'll never know God. Sin is a trouble. You'll never know God without troubles. God is most keenly experienced when you're in trouble. In your personal life, God is most keenly experienced when you're in trouble. Not when everything's rosy and going beautifully. Alex, have you met God in recent months? So are you today in any trouble? Are you in trouble? Like a dun, is God orchestrated the affairs of your life so that you are in trouble? Well, hallelujah. Oh, no, you're saying, oh, Michael, what are you talking about? No, hallelujah, because God wants you now to do what a dun did. Really do what he did. To take hold of him. You see, Psalm 107 says this, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. It's not for people who have not been redeemed from trouble. They can't give thanks to the Lord. They can't know that he is so good. They can't say that God is wonderful and he is so merciful and gracious. This Psalm 107 describes any kind of trouble that you are in, whether it's your sin, somebody else's sin, the opposition of evil in the world. It doesn't matter what the trouble is. The same answer is given in the psalm. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. It just appears again and again and again and again through the psalm to cover every possible situation that you might confront in life. Now, do you think Peter was in trouble with 16 soldiers guarding one man in a prison in Jerusalem? Do you think he was in trouble? His friend James had just had his head chopped off. Was he in trouble? This is revival, friends. This is what we're praying for. I think. And what did they do when these friends joined in a house to pray? They cried out to God in that house. It tells us that there were many meeting in the house of John Mark. there in Acts 12. Well, what happened? What happened in Acts 12? If we didn't have that story in Acts 12, where would we be? We'd have to get another story, a Dunn story. It's the same story. It's a hopeless situation, absolutely impossible. Are you in a situation that looks absolutely impossible? Are you in a situation where there is trouble? Now, who is the God you've come to worship here this morning? What is he like? Well, the Bible tells us he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. I'm really interested that a 14-year-old boy in a cave would remember the story of Jesus fasting in the wilderness for 40 days and say to himself, well, if Jesus did it, I can do it. To overcome... Oh, so there's a devil, is there? Is there a devil in this world? I think we've all forgotten about him, you know. It's all my problem, or it's that person over there that's giving me trouble. There is a devil. He is very real. Remember, we had the story of Daniel recently. He prayed for 21 days. And finally, when the messenger came through, he told Daniel about the battle that was going on in the heavenly realms, about the spiritual forces of wickedness that were seeking to prevent God from messaging Daniel and telling him, I love you. Daniel was in trouble. That's why he fasted. That's why he prayed. He was in trouble. He realized the reality of what this world was like and what his people were facing in Babylon. Well, I believe a Dunn story is a story in modern times for the whole church. Do you know, yesterday, some of you will be remembering the anniversary of the death of a dear girl of our church, Caitlin Wentworth. I wrestled for two weeks to try and find out what God was trying to say to me in that time. And he told me what I was to say. This was a warning to all of us. A canary in a coal mine. There are troubles coming on this world. Are you totally depending on the God of Adun? Or are you looking somewhere else for your comfort, for your help? Are you trusting completely in the God of Adun? God sends messages to us as his people to save us. The whole truth about God is that he is a savior. He saves people. I know when Sudanese refugees first came into this church, I had so many stories of people who were rescued out of impossible situations, locked in containers, thrown into pits. They cried to the Lord in their trouble. And he delivered them from their distress. Well, we have a God who speaks to us in many different ways, through the scriptures, but through the events of history, he is speaking to us. And this event in Thailand, you know, it's extraordinary to me that I should get connected to this story. I never knew much in depth about it, just a little tiny little bit about some Christian influence there somewhere and compassion. And then a friend in the car says, oh, I feel strangely, we should... Why did he feel that, Alex? Why did I feel that? Because God wanted you this morning to hear this story. God wanted you to hear there are troubles coming. There will be times when you will feel like you're locked in darkness, when there are no answers. But you're to remember Adun in his cave. Do you know, I was reflecting on the reality of trouble that we get into. And in Psalm 107, it certainly does that. Some wandered in desert waste, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Are you in a desert waste? Are you unsure of what direction you should go, where you should be in life, what God has planned for you? Is that where you are at the moment? Well, you're in trouble. God doesn't want you to stay in trouble. They wandered in desert waste, finding no way to a city. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. They were struggling to know direction. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. He gave them clear direction. Well, we move on to some sat in darkness like Adun. And they had rebelled against the words of God or spurned the counsel of the Most High. It was absolutely forbidden to go into this cave at this time of year. These guys were operating against even the local knowledge. They'd rebelled. They did something independently. And they got themselves in the darkness and in trouble. Okay, so they made a mistake. That's it. Wipe them off. When you make mistakes, is that what you want God to do for you? Wipe you off? Or do you want to know his salvation? Do you want to know that he rescues you out of all your troubles, even the ones of your own doing? Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, verse 13, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. And how did he do that for these 13 boys? He found two expert divers in Britain, the best in the world. And one of them who just spoke to you then said they were at the very end of the line. And they found them. Who organized the line and its length? And then they realized they needed an anesthetist cave diver. Where do you find such a thing in the world? The only way they could get these boys out. And they found, if you listen to Richard Harris talk, oh, he's just a beautiful man. Such a humble, gracious man. They found him in South Australia. And he went up and served them there in that cave. When you look at the narrowness of one of the sections of the cave, not only did they have to get the boys out through that, but the divers had to go through that to get to the boys in the first place. These divers risked their lives. Why were they doing this? What was empowering them? What was motivating them? What was moving them to do this? Who was it that orchestrated this incredible logistic program of people working together internationally across the world in unity to get the boys out of the jail? Who did this? Just think seriously. If you spend some time actually pondering on this story as I've done, you'll just be overwhelmed at God and what he can do when his people truly cry out to him. Well, some were fools, it says here in verse 17. Fools, through their sinful ways, because of their iniquity, suffered affliction. And we get into that state ourselves. Sometimes we're fools. And we get ourselves into a mess. And sometimes we see friends do the same thing. Do we wipe them off? Do we say, oh, well, you mucked it up there. You just have to be left behind in the journey. No, we go back to this psalm and we say, the same God that rescued me from my sin and my foolishness can rescue you from your foolishness. Verse 19, Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. Are we willing to take on board the word of God? Do you give thanks in every situation of life? Do you? If you don't, you're sinning. The Bible says quite clearly, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. But we have to be honest. We don't always do that, do we? We rebel against God. Well, then we can cry to the Lord in our trouble. Do you know, in order to cry out to God in your trouble, you have to acknowledge that you're actually in trouble. Oh, I'm not in trouble. I'll save myself. You know, you get into a wave down there in the ocean and you're swimming around and suddenly you get into a rip and it's going out, oh, I'll beat this. Instead of putting up your hand and waving to the guy on the shore, I'm in trouble. Get me out of here. Is that what we do with God? I can get out of it. I'll get out of it myself. I'll find a way. After all, I'm a Christian. No, we need to acknowledge when we're in trouble. We cannot fix the problem ourselves. We cannot fix the problem ourselves. We may be tempted, entangled in lusts of the flesh. That might be our trouble. We might have trouble with sexual impurity that continues to entangle us. We might have trouble with alcohol that holds us captive. Well, you know, Alcoholics Anonymous will tell you, until you acknowledge that you're in trouble, you'll never get free. Until you acknowledge that you can't fix the problem yourself, you'll never get free. Well, that's what the Bible says. Maybe you're trapped by anger that keeps gripping you. Until you acknowledge that you're actually in trouble and you need God to rescue you out of this darkness and this cave of dungeon where you're held captive, you'll never get free. Perhaps you're captured by world philosophies, rebellion, pride, all sorts of things that grip our hearts. You won't get free until you acknowledge you're in trouble. Or maybe you're actually being opposed by evil, as Peter was there in the jail in Jerusalem. It wasn't until the church were meeting together, feeling they had nowhere else to turn, that God stepped in the most incredible way. And we have the recording of it there in the scriptures. Well, I love Charles Wesley's beautiful hymn, "And Can It Be?" Because in it contains these words: "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." You don't get there until you realise you're imprisoned, until you realise you're in trouble, until you realise you need a saviour to rescue you. Because when you do realize this, whatever the situation is in your life, and you genuinely cry out to Jesus Christ, like Adun did in that cave, you will see God come into action. Maybe it'll take some time. But God never fails. He never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He keeps his promises. And you will be able to join and sing this psalm: "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. It's the redeemed of the Lord. It's those who declare, God, I'm in trouble. I need your help desperately. You'll reach out to all your friends to pray for you. You won't hide in a corner. You'll declare, I am in big trouble and I need God's help. And he will not fail you. And you will have a testimony to share with the world the character of the God we worship here Sunday by Sunday. The God who came to save us out of trouble. Let's pray.